Let's take out our Bibles together now and turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In the last Sunday and this Sunday, we are walking through a spiritual minefield, and there are plenty of landmines there to step on. But I want to ask you a question as we get started today. What are we afraid of today? Pollster George Gallup asked American adults way back in 2001 what they feared the most. I think this would turn out a little differently if he asked it this week rather than then. But here's the percentage of them who identified some common fears. The highest one in the group, which got 51% of the numbers, was the fear of snakes. I didn't bring a show and tell this morning for obvious reasons, but that was the top one. The second one at 40% was public speaking. I can vouch for that. It's petrifying. It's why we have such a gigantic pulpit, so you can't see me just vibrating up here as easily because it's scary. Fear of heights, 36%. Fear of being closed in small places, 34%. Spiders and insects, 27%. Needles and getting shots, 21%. Mice, a close next, 20%. Flying on an airplane, 18%. I really wondered if this number would have been way higher in October of 2001 after the Islamist terrorist attacks on September 11th of that year. More recently, Maria Stenvinkel, a corporate consultant from Sweden, asked 65 people around the world, these are prominent people, what's your greatest fear in life? As you might expect, people mentioned the fear of dying alone or losing my job. But of these 65 people, at least 14, that's more than one in five, expressed a different fear, and this was it: living a life without purpose or meaning. Listen to their own words. My biggest fear is never taking a risk in an effort to find my true calling. Anthony from New York City. My greatest fear is to go through life living small but not realizing it until it's too late. Rebecca of Stuttgart, Germany. My greatest fear would be missing out on my purpose here on earth. I know I have a purpose that I am not yet serving. Danielle from Sacramento. To go through life without leaving a positive mark. Luciana from Sintra, Portugal. My greatest fear is regretting all that I didn't do as I lay in my hospital bed as an elderly man. Ralph of North Brunswick. Fear is a landmine that even Christians can walk over and be undone in their faith. Jesus' warning against this and other landmines of spiritual danger is always needed. So let's take up our Bibles and read together in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. If you're able to do so, let's stand together as I read aloud. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." May God bless this reading to our hearts. Please be seated. A little review this morning was in good order because this chapter sort of ties together. Jesus warns us of the spiritual landmine of hypocrisy. That was the first emphasis from last week, right? Jesus warned the crowds that followed him of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, and he warns that the true nature of all things, seemingly hidden, will be revealed. Then he warns of the spiritual landmine of the fear of people, the fear of death. Humans have only limited power, even to the extent of killing the body. God alone holds the power of hell, and he should be held in awe as a result. There's a fear of being forsaken. God alone is worthy of our ultimate trust, and he knows and cares about us like no other. And the fear of identifying with Christ. To confess Christ before others means he will, as he says, acknowledge us before the angels. To deny him means to be denied. So let's continue and look at verses 11 and 12. The Holy Spirit, he says, will give Christ's people the words they need when put on trial. Now here the fear of people takes this specific shape of being afraid that Christ will not provide what we need to defend ourselves or to answer those who bring accusations against us. Have you ever been hesitant to share your faith because you are afraid you wouldn't know what to say? Here's a promise for all of us who've ever felt such a fear. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Sometimes all we need to do is just open our mouths and be present and be ready. Ann Ayler tells one on her daughter and little grandson, "On Halloween night, my 3-year-old grandson Brian couldn't sleep because he was convinced ghosts were in his room. 'It's all in your head,' his mother reassured him. 'Now go to sleep.' And before she got down the stairs, his little voice called out again, 'Mom, the ghosts have left my head and they're running around my room.'" This is when our fears get the most of us, isn't it? When they leave our heads and start running around in our circumstances. When we allow the tricks of the mind to control our approach to living, especially when they rob us of our courage to share our faith in Christ, our glorious Lord and Savior. A former youth pastor named Eastman Curtis shared how God both gives courage and how fear can paralyze anyone in a potential witnessing opportunity. He wrote a little book called Raising Heaven-Bound Kids in a Hell-Bent World. Sounds pretty appropriate. He says, "As a youth pastor, I just entered a convenience store with Jeff, not his real name, to pay for the gas I'd put in the church van. It was apparent that the woman behind the counter had been crying, and I looked at her and said, 'Has anybody let you know today that Jesus really loves you?' Well, Jeff freaked out, took off running, and dived into the van." Good backup there from the youth group, dang it. "As nobody else was in the store, I witnessed for the next few minutes to that woman who was going through a very difficult time in her life. After she asked Christ to come into her heart, her whole countenance changed. When I got into the van, Jeff said, 'Don't ever do that again.' 'Don't do what again?' I asked. 'Witness to people like that,' he replied. 'Did you see how embarrassed that lady got?' I responded, 'Jeff, you got more embarrassed than she did. In fact, I prayed with her, and she received Christ. I took Jeff back into the store to meet the woman, now radiant with the love of God, a complete contradiction of what she had been just a few minutes before." There's a word for us here, do not worry, which means, according to the Greek, do not start worrying or don't ever worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Granted, this is a promise for when you are dragged into court and have no time or opportunity to prepare your defense, but my application is a simple extension of that idea. Many opportunities to share our faith are similar in that they arise suddenly and unexpectedly, and we must respond then or the opportunity is lost. What are we afraid of? The Holy Spirit promises to help us. I find this in the most unlikely places like Facebook, where I've looked at someone's picture and thought, man, that person is as lost as they can be and they're not interested in spiritual things. And lo and behold, who puts a big amen after some positive confession of faith that I've put on there, but the person I thought had no interest in spiritual things? I just am a blockhead when it comes to reading people's faces, because I can't see their heart, and that's all that matters, because God sees that, right? I'll figure this out eventually. Notice also Jesus warns against the spiritual landmine of greed. Let's read on, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid aside for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." The story of the rich fool was given as Jesus was asked to force an inheritance between brothers. Boy, is that an unfortunately common story in human experience. Fighting over an inheritance. Jesus didn't enter into the issues involved in getting a just and fair settlement of an inheritance. Rather, he addressed the motivation for fighting over one in the first place, and it can be summed up in one difficult word: greed. And he said to watch out for all kinds of greed. The story illustrated Jesus' exhortation. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In this case, Jesus gives the moral of the story before he even told it, which helps greatly in interpreting the parable. The story is about a man who had a great crop in a given year. He was already a rich man, and now he had so much grain he didn't know what he would do with it all. So he made a plan. He would tear down his inadequate barns, build even larger ones. He would store all of that grain and all of his goods. He would be set for years. He could eat, drink, and be merry without having to worry about work for a long time to come. The surprising turn of the story comes right at that point. God enters the story. He says to the man, "You fool, this very night your soul will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" Of course, there's no way for the man to answer such a question. Then Jesus presses the application. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. The danger with greed is that it causes us to substitute possessions for God, making us think that temporary wealth is true wealth, real security. It obviously is not. And what we must be cautioned against thinking so. Real life is not a matter of how much we have accumulated and stacked all around us. In fact, that can, at some point, diminish the quality of our lives for all the maintenance challenges that we face trying to keep up with all that stuff. Rather, it's a matter of how we are related to God and, therefore, how our things relate to Him as well. The truth is, we are only stewards or managers of what ultimately belongs to God, our Creator, including this very breath. Take a deep one and give thanks to God that you're able to do so. Brian Chappell recounts a living parable that can help us here. He said, several years ago, my wife Kathy and a friend gathered up the kids and made a trip to the St. Louis Zoo. A new attraction had just opened called Big Cat Country, which took the lions and tigers out of their cages and allowed them to roam in large enclosures, which is the trend nowadays. Visitors observed the cats by walking on elevated skyways above the habitats. And as my wife and her friend took the children up one of the skyway ramps, a blanket became entangled in the wheel of the friend's stroller. So Kathy knelt down to untangle the wheel while our boys, roughly ages 3 and 5, went on ahead. When next she looked up, Kathy discovered that the boys had innocently walked right through a child-sized gap in the fencing, which I would put money on is no longer there, that gap in the fencing, and climbed up on the rocks some 20 or 25 feet above the lion pen. They had been told they'd be able to look down on the lions, and they were doing just that from their hazardous viewpoint. Pointing to the lions below, they called back to their mothers, "Hey, Mom, we can see them." They had no concept of how much danger they were in. Kathy saw immediately, but what could she do if she screamed? She might startle the boys perched precariously above the lions. The gap in the fence was too small for her to get through, so she knelt down and spread out her arms and said, "Boys, come get a hug." They just came running for the love that saved them from danger greater than they could perceive. This does sound parabolic, doesn't it? With pastoral precision, Brother Chappelle draws the application. With similar love, our Savior beckons us from temptation that would devour us. Well, this is truly a companion parable for the parable of the rich fool. We are not grown up enough in our souls to recognize the danger of greed. We are able to find gaps large enough for our small souls to squeeze through and be enticed for a closer look at what we are offered through Madison Avenue's slick commercials. You deserve it. This will really make you happy. Does it really? I remember seeing an advertisement on a billboard at the corner of Yakima Avenue and First Avenue in Yakima, Washington, that read this. I should have taken a picture of it. I almost drove off the road when I saw it. It said, "Hey, you and that rusty pickup." And then right next to it, it said, "Lotto." The Washington State Lottery have realized that an appeal to greed is no respecter of persons. That even the man who could only afford to drive a rusty pickup could be vulnerable to greed. Jesus beckons us away with his love and promise for heaven, ultimately, which is our true and eternal home. Jesus also warns us against the spiritual landmine of worry. This seems to follow pretty closely on the challenge of greed. Verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barns, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus taught against worry based on the value of every human life, especially the lives of his people. Here Jesus contrasts our human fretfulness with the carefree approach to life of the ravens. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. Do you hear a reference to the parable of the rich fool that he just told? They don't gather their stuff up into barns. Jesus makes the ironic statement, "How much more valuable you are than birds." Then he pushes the irony even further. "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" These are interesting words that in the original Greek could be translated "a single cubit to his height." But the point doesn't change. In fact, by worry, I think we could argue you can shave some years off of your life because it leads to all kinds of physical problems that are deadly. Why do you worry, he says, about the rest? He asks us poignantly to consider. Jesus taught against worry based on the provision of God for the rest of creation and his promise to care for his people. Again, more illustrations by Jesus. Consider how the lilies grow, the wildflowers out in the field. So he draws the moral. If God clothes the lilies, the wildflowers, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Well, what should we do instead of running after food and drink like the pagan world? He says, seek first his kingdom. And then trust him to give us food and drink as we need them. That's his promise, if we get our priorities right. Jesus taught against worry based on his promise of future reward in heaven. Note again verses 32 and 34, or through 34. Finally, Jesus draws it all to a point by saying, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. What an earth-shattering statement. We may be a little flock in our own estimation, but we're truly heirs of eternal life. In contrast, a temporary life, which we all leave behind. Now listen to Paul's echo of all of this in one of his letters to a co-worker named Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, and here it comes, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is why we can sell our possessions now, because we know that God is laying up in heaven all that we have given in his name now. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, he says. So what are we worried about? Lots of things, unfortunately. Maybe I'm being autobiographical here. I'm kind of hoping that I can include you in this problem. We worry about food and clothes. We worry about pleasure. We worry about disease. We're worried about our bank accounts and assets. Jesus challenges such worry because we ourselves are so much more valuable than any of these things. Jesus challenges such worry because he has promised to take care of us if we will put his kingdom first. Jesus challenges such worry because he has ultimately promised us the very eternal kingdom itself. The terrorist attacks against the United States on September the 11th of 2001 increased the temptation to anxiety among us. In fact, George Gallup returned in late September of that year to survey Americans to discover how the events of September 11th, 2001 affected their lives. Here are a few results from that survey. 20% of Americans knew someone who was missing, hurt, or killed in the attacks on the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, or the plane that crashed in Pennsylvania. 1 in 5 Americans knew someone directly impacted by that. 58% of men and 82% of women said they cried as a result of the terrorist attacks on September the 11th. 49% of Americans reported being worried about a terrorist attack affecting their family. The current level of concern was lower than the 58% who were worried immediately after the attack, but still, 1/3 of Americans said they would change aspects of their personal lives in order to reduce their chances of becoming a victim of terrorism. A majority of Americans favored having Arabs, even those who were U.S. citizens, being subjected to separate, more intensive security procedures at airports. About half of Americans favored requiring Arabs, even those who were citizens of the United States, to carry special ID cards. Well, this is made to sound rather scandalous now, isn't it? Like some sort of racial profiling. But that's what fear can do to you, especially a fear based on actual events in the recent past. Yes, life as we knew it became different, and we Americans continued working through all these feelings and thoughts since then. We've had to adopt practices that up to that time have not seemed necessary. trying to balance safety issues with justice and fairness. Now, fast forward about 20 years and pair this with March through September of 2020, COVID-19, and the death of 200,000 Americans from the virus. People are still fearful about the possibility of a deadly viral infection, though perhaps a bit less so after a few months and a downturn in the death rate and hospitalizations. But just gauge this spirit of fear about us. Our government officials certainly are being cautious, requiring us to wear masks at church and lots of other things. But here's the question of the day. Should we as Christians live with anxiety about what will happen next? No. Thank you for answering that. A resounding no. According to Jesus, we must keep seeking first His kingdom, allowing Him to take care of the duration of our temporary lives here. That doesn't mean we should fly our airplanes in a fog or do things that are just patently dumb or be, you know, go cough on the nearest person that we can find just to see if they'll get sick or we will. I mean, come on, right? But should we live in this terror of what might just happen next? Of course not. This life is temporary. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We just need some more country gospel music, maybe. You know? Seeking first His kingdom, and trusting Him for everything else, and being wise. We know from His promise that the life that really matters can never be harmed by a terrorist bomb, a deadly virus, or anything else. Amen? Amen? So let's take this home this morning. Will we trust our Lord for all of our needs today? Will we allow Him to help us get past the temptation to put too much value on that which doesn't last? Will we allow His Holy Spirit to help us get past our fears so that we might be able to speak hope and confidence into the lives of others? Maybe we're going to have to kind of mutter it through a mask, as I was made some offhanded comment to a gal who was waiting on me at Costco yesterday behind a plastic screen, and she had a mask on, and so did I, you know, playing by the rules, and I muttered something, and she went, "What?" I thought, man, I thought I was the only guy who did that. She was a young person. I muttered it again, and she said, "What?" I just about shouted at her. And I think my comment was something like, "Kind of weird having to wear these masks, isn't it?" You know, and I have to say it about three times loud, and everybody else around us is going kind of like, "Oh." Yes, it is. We're all doing the best we can, right? I don't want anyone I know and love to come down with that dread illness. I'm praying, I hope you are, praying for our president and first lady who have tested positive for it as well. It'd be right for us to pray for them before we leave this morning. That's a nonpartisan thing to do, to pray for the president. We're under orders, by the way, to pray for kings and all those in authority and all the rest. 1 Timothy chapter 2. How do we get past our own fears? We trust God and we let His Holy Spirit work in our lives to give us confidence and hope. Let's pray together for a moment. Our Father, we thank You for what You have done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ to make possible a hope that is not weighed down by the burdens of worry or fear or greed or any of these other things that we can step on and have our faith wounded, if not destroyed. I pray that You might liberate us from all of that, not to live unwisely, but to live with confidence, to be cautious where it's good for us to be cautious, but to simply trust You, to trust You for our own lives, for the lives of others, to trust you for the life that really matters for all eternity. That no threat and no disease and no temporary possession could ever compare or ultimately threaten to take away from us. We thank you that we have this confidence that neither death nor life nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other thing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So help us hold to that, cling to that, and live before you. Help us to share this spirit of confidence with those who have nothing else but this life in which to hope. They need so much to put their trust in Jesus, who will ultimately give us the kingdom. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.